Book of Job, we're still in. We have made it up to chapter 30. As Job has been confronted by many different kinds of friends. And he continues in verse 30 and he says, "But now they mock me." Now, I'm reading out of the New King James, by the way, just because for Job I think it's a little easier to comprehend, but... "But now they mock at me, men younger than I, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock." So here's Job feeling that he's being mocked, being taunted by those that are in front of them, are supposed to be encouraging him, and he just feels mocked by them. And he's saying that those that are younger, those were once... he looked at perhaps as at least younger, maybe even inferior, but they at least felt inferior to him. And they're treating him now as an inferior. They're not respecting him at all. They're not respecting the elder that Job is in their life. And, we're supposed to do that. In 1 Peter 5, Peter said, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." So there's a respect that comes with age that we're supposed to honor. And oftentimes we do tend to mock those that we feel are inferior. And sometimes that can be, an employee. It could be an employer. It could be a boss. It could be a fellow worker, or sometimes a fellow worker that got demoted, maybe, or whatever the case may be. We tend to, our own hearts are so fallen oftentimes that we get self-righteous when we look around at others and we want to be puffed up. Paul in Philippians 2:3 said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." So, the Bible says that self-focus is natural. This whole lie about self-esteem, the Bible says we're to esteem others higher than ourselves. We already esteem ourselves highly. If we're saying, "Oh, woe is me," that means that we feel that we deserve more than we're getting. And it can be a source of pride in any of us. But I think when we have God esteem, we have a proper balance, and then we will esteem ourselves properly before the Lord as we esteem others in their needs, more important than our own. That's what a servant is. Verse 2, I'm going to read all the way to verse 8. "Indeed, what profit is the strength of their hands to me? Their vigor has perished. They are gaunt from want and famine, fleeing late to the wilderness, desolate and waste, who pluck mallow by the bushes and broom tree roots for their food. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys, in caves of the earth, in the rocks. Among the bushes they brayed." You know what a bray is? That's the sound that a donkey makes. "Among the bushes they brayed. Under the nettles they nestled. They were sons of fools. Yes, sons of vile men. They were scourged from the land." So Job is saying, some of the fathers of these men, Job had paid many of the older men to work, many of the younger men to work. Job is a successful businessman, having a lot of flocks and a lot of stuff. He hired people. But he's saying, you know what? They weren't worth their pay. They really didn't earn their wages. In fact, he says, "They're not trustworthy enough for me to put over my dogs." They're not trustworthy enough to be shepherds. They're not trustworthy enough to be keepers of donkeys or camel drivers. The fact is, Job had extra. He had a lot. But when God gives someone the gift of wealth, he gives them the gift of wealth that they might have exercise that gift of giving to share what they have with others. I do remember, I still know the man. I know a man who was a leader at Kodak who tithed 90% of his wage and lived on 10%. as he got promoted within the company, he never raised his standard of living. He still collected bottles and, you know, put and used that to support missionaries. And, you know, he's just he was a godly man. He still is. But with that wealth that God had given him, he was over many people and had a lot of money, but he used that to pour it back out and to use to God's glory. And Job had extra, and he shared it with others. And that's what God, he's put us on this earth to help prop one another up, to share with one another, to share what we have. And oftentimes I think we think quickly, well, that means to share stuff, you know, food and money and things like that. But it isn't just material things. Sometimes an arm around the shoulder and a prayer, to have love and compassion and caring for one another, even to help somebody with the things that need to be done around their home, you know, labor, that can be a way to share. But whatever we have in abundance and we think, well, I'm not very rich. Well, we may not be rich in finance, but we're certainly rich in the things of the Lord. He's given us gifts. He's given us his word. He's given us Jesus. He's given us salvation. And we can pour out that love that God's put in our heart to encourage others. He goes on in verse 9. And now I am their taunting song. Yes, I am their byword. They abhor me, and they keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. Remember, he's sitting on an ash heap. Because God, he's blaming God for this, he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me. They have cast off restraint before me. At my right hand, the rabble arises. They push away my feet, and they raise against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path. They promote my calamity. They have no helper. They come as broad breakers. Under the ruinous storm, they roll along. Terrors are upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind. And, you know, Job, since the beginning of all this, has been in great pain. First, it was physical pain and emotional pain and that brokenheartedness of having lost everything and lost everyone. And he's saying, I've just been insulted and put down without any restraint at all. It's like God has just poured it all out on me here. And now these men that used to be with me, they've blamed me for their mistakes. And when we have honor to the Lord, it's not always shown in the worldly world. The honor that we have before God is not always honored by men. And Job, you know, as he looks around and sees all these people that he used to employ, their dads, and they weren't worth and still aren't worth much. And he just feels like, I feel like I've been put on a shelf. Like a bow that's set aside, unstrung. I know I had a bow for years, and it would sit in the corner till I got the thing out and bent it around and got the string on it. And then it was taut, ready to sling arrows. But he feels like that bow that's not strung at all. And I think he looks at all these young men here as people that just don't take personal responsibility for themselves. I think that's common in our culture today, to not take personal responsibility for our actions. Oh, I have a disease. It's called alcoholism. Well, take a pill. You know, you can't take a pill for this disease. I'm just trying to give you an example. We have lots of isms. We have a lot of isms in our culture today to say that I'm not responsible for what I'm doing. Sin. You know, whatever. When we do things that abuse our body or other people around us, it's sin. And I think the exhortation that Job would have here is that, you know, don't be like these guys. Don't be slothful like these men that don't take responsibility for what they do. They're irresponsible. They're lazy. He said even at one point they were looking for broom trees to eat. At the same time, Job has been pretty insulting in his lashbacks to them. We shouldn't be insulting as Job is, or as these men are even. In James, you have your Bibles here. Turn to the New Testament book of James, chapter 3. James chapter 3. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. There we go. James 3, 5. I'm going to talk about the tongue. It's a little muscle. That little muscle that we have in our mouth, has taste buds. It's handy. You can use it to talk, whistle, spit, hold food, move it around. You can do other things with your tongue, too. It speaks. Listen to what he says. Even so, the tongue is a little member, in other words, a little muscle, a little part of our body, and boasts great things. Pride is easy, isn't it? See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow, that's powerful stuff, isn't it? We can go back to Job 30 now. You know, you think about this speech ability that God has given us. It can be a great encouragement. It can be a great discouragement. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Yes, they do. That's not true, is it? Some of the worst hurts I've ever had are words that people said to me. I only got beat up once when I was a little guy. That hurt. I remember the incident, but I don't remember what it felt like. I remember who they were, though. I would think I was about 8, cutting through a field that I shouldn't have been in. The thing is, sticks and stones do hurt, so do words. They cut like a knife. They leave scars. I'll bet you if I said, think of the one thing that you've heard that hurt you the most, we could probably all think of something like, Tongue. We need to be careful what we say. We need to speak the truth in love and accept responsibility for what we've done, what we've said. I hear in the legal community, this person alleged that I did this. Oh, they alleged that I did this. Don't speak lawyer talk to me. If it's alleged and it's true, confess it and repent. Who cares about the word allege? It's either true or it's false. And we don't have to blame others. Give honor to the Lord. Romans 13:7 says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And Job certainly isn't feeling honored right now at this point in his life. Verse 16. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire. He's thrown me into the mud, into the ashes. And I've become like dust and ashes. And Job is saying, there's such pain now. I used to wear soft clothes once. I had soft clothes once. I have harsh clothes now, and he's also sitting in a pile of ash. I suspect he doesn't have a change of clothes now. That may not even occur to you. Having changes of clothes, we have closets. Closets. Some people have closets just for their shoes. When I was a teenager, I only had 2 shirts. I had this thing for shirts. I still have a thing for shirts. I have more shirts than I'll ever wear. I have to start giving them away. To not have a change of clothes. Can you imagine? I watch these movies sometimes, or these documentaries and showing people in third world countries, and you can tell by the clothes they have on that they've just been on them a long time. We take that for granted that, I wear it, wash it, get another one. He says, you know what? I've sat in the dirt so long I feel like dirt. I'm becoming dirt. You are what you eat, but he feels like I am what I sit in. You know, I'm feeling like dust here. And he feels like he's being choked, and he doesn't really understand the reasoning behind all of this that's going on. As he pick up in verse 20, I cry out to you, Lord, but you do not answer me. I stand up, and you regard me. In other words, you see me, but you've become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. This is just a statement of despair. He He is physically and emotionally drained. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's just like, I don't want to do anything but stare at the wall. Maybe if you've ever had, I know Michael's been through finals. If you've ever had finals, anybody who's been in school, you've been through finals. You come out of those and you go, don't ask me another question for a week. You know, I'm just tired. And this is different than that, though. He's actually in physical and emotional pain, and he's drained. And the thing is, he's saying, I can't cry out to my friends. I've been talking to them, and they're just useless. And Lord, you're not listening either. I know you hear me, but I don't have a sense that your voice is there. I don't feel like your ears are there. I don't feel like you're present, Lord. And God sometimes does remain silent. He doesn't always speak with an audible voice. I don't know if he's ever spoken with an audible voice to me. I thought I heard my voice shouted one morning and it woke me up. It might have been thunder. I don't know. But, you know, I wish he did. But he doesn't. He speaks through the word when I read it. He speaks to me in prayer when I pray. But we can have that sense that he doesn't hear sometimes. But it's usually because things aren't going the way we want them to go, and we don't think that we should be here. And God, you need to get me out of this instead of leaving me here long enough to learn what I need to get out of it. And you know what I see in the Word of God is that we can trust him always. He's always there. He never leaves. He hears all. And we can believe that because it's true. Psalm 73:28 says, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." And Psalm 118, verse 8 reminds us, because our tendency is to go to one another first. We should go to him first. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Always, Lord first, Lord first. And then verse 24. "Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it." So he's looking at himself as a heap of ruins. "Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches." Now, the King James says, "I'm a brother to dragons and a companion to owls." Obviously, the interpreters didn't know what kind of animals he was talking about here. I'm not sure either. But verse 30 says, "My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning." You know, any music comes out of me is just a moan. "And my flute to the voice of those who weep." It's like a funeral dirge, you know. So Job, he's just talking about the condition of his body. "I'm oozing sores. I'm blistering skin. There's no reason to go on." And this, you know, sickness can bring on great agony sometimes. I'm just amazed at the suffering some people go through and bear it. But when we do lose our joy, even in the midst of great trouble, the devil really does win a victory. Psalm 97, verse 12 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." That's Paul in Philippians 4. And then John 16:33, "These things that I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Of course, Job didn't have that verse. But we can have joy. Christ has overcome the world. All this, he put death to death. You know, death has died, and death doesn't hold that victory over us anymore. We are eternal creatures. And then we can go on to chapter 31. And this is I think this is an admonition to the men to be careful about our eyes. Job says, "I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Job's made a covenant with his eyes. that when he finds his eyes somewhere where they shouldn't be, he takes them back. He turns them away. That's a covenant that we all need to make with our eyes. Because our eyes will look on something. It may be a young maid, or it might be money, or it might be whatever it might be that we can't have, that we shouldn't have. And it starts to pull on our heart. And the eyes are the first thing that strike, and then our heart begins to follow. And our thoughts begin to follow. And then we put feet and hands behind it, and it can eventually lead to sin of all kinds. What starts as a look can so soon become sin if we give that opportunity to our mind. And I found that, you know, if I think in a wrong direction repeatedly, it's like getting a little footpath going across my yard. It's easier to think that way over and over. When we stop it, when we resist it, it's harder to go there. But it's a look can so soon become sin because our thoughts follow, our hearts follow, then our hands and our feet follow, and there we are wondering, how did I get here? Well, a little at a time is how we got here usually. Verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales. Now, it wasn't unusual to have scales out of balance, you know, with the weights off. I remember when I was going to RIT back 62, a few years ago, we had these balances, and it had two pans on it, and you'd put a weight on one and a measured weight, a little metal weight, and to weigh the thing that was on the other scale, whatever it may be, and you had to weigh it within a thousandth of a gram or something like that. But it was so careful. And if the standard of the, you have these little box with the different size weights in it, and if they didn't match a standard, then your measurement would be off. And where was I? What was that verse? Thank you. Yeah, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. Psalm 1, the verse says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We have to be careful of the company we keep. I don't think I need to say any more about the eyes. That's pretty clear what happens with our eyes. Psalm 32:2 says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And finally, in Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. Trusting in the Lord for all things. And we just need to watch out where we go with our feet, with our hands, with our thoughts, with our hearts. Because we can get well-worn paths in our thought processes, and we can too easily go there. When we make a covenant with our eyes, when we bring our thoughts into captivity, as Paul said in Corinthians, bring it into captivity. In other words, when our thought starts to go, we go, nope, not going there. Capturing you, going to put you in a vault and lock you up. Put you in jail, you bad thought. You're not getting out. For the rest of my life, you get in life, okay? Some of those thoughts that come through our mind, we should give them life in jail, life in the vault. Never let them out again. Verse 9. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. Job is just saying, you know, I don't covet the things of others. I had enough of my own. You know, you didn't have to covet that. And actually in the law, in Exodus chapter 20, the Lord said in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Covet means to desire to have. My neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Why? Because it's neighbor's, not ours. Because covetousness is the same thing. The thought, the eyes see it, the thought process, I want that. The heart starts to desire after it. The hands and the feet go after it. Leads to sin, can lead to theft, burglary, all kinds of troubles, adultery. Verse 13. I'm going to read 12. I paid close attention to you, and surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. And they were dismayed and answered no more. They are dismayed and answer no more. Thank you. I was wondering why that didn't make sense. It didn't sound like what I just studied today. Thank you. All right, where are we? We're in verse 13 of chapter 31. Thank you. I did. I looked at the wrong side of the page. Thank you. 12. For that would be a fire that consumes a destruction. Consumes to destruction would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? So, you know, Job is just looking for some uniformity, some consistent justice here, to be treated as God treats, fairly, to love as God loves, unconditionally. He's saying we're all under his power. We should be doing as God desires us to do. 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. Job is just simply saying, you know, this whole concept of God rewards good and he destroys evil. He's saying, I haven't done any evil against anyone. He's saying, if I have, tear my arm off. If I use my hands against anyone, pull my arm out. It was kind of, the law was like that. If your eye sins against you, pluck it out. You know. And as Job looks back, and he's kind of taking an accounting of his life, and he's saying, I can't be being judged because I've done evil things. This just doesn't make sense. Verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. Psalm 135 says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the work of men's hands. I think Job is simply saying, don't trust in riches. They come and they go. And he saw them go. Bye-bye. The whole thing about money talks. It says bye. And it said bye here. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Doesn't mean you can't be wealthy and go to heaven. It means that can't be the trust that you're going to buy your way in, or you're going to earn your way in, or you're going to rent your way in, or you get whatever it is. Proverbs 22, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And we hear that scripture is clear over and over, and you hear it even from wealthy people. I'm not satisfied. I just want peace. I've gotten all I want, and I'm not at peace. I don't understand. And yet we see generation after generation making the same mistakes, seeking after money as if that's going to be the answer. Jesus first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not necessarily wealth, but riches in the kingdom of God, certainly. Verse 29. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, who hasn't done that? Ever been cut off in traffic? Wish you had a bazooka, a rocket launcher on the front of your car? Well, maybe you don't. That's just one of mine, I guess. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. He said, I was generous with strangers. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silent and did not go out of the door. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps like a prince. I would approach him. He's saying, why don't you who are accusing me, why don't you just write it down in a book? Put all of your accusations down in a book, and I'll carry it around with me. Then I can read the book and say, I didn't do that, and I can justify myself. there's a point of self-justification going on here, I think. Job was saying, I haven't done anything to try to hide any sins that I have. I haven't been vengeful or vindictive against anyone else. I've been hospitable to all. I've let strangers in, family and friends and everything. I've done all these good things. And even Peter in 1 Peter 4:9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Did you have some folks over the other day? Yeah, but boy, what a pain they were. That's with grudging, okay? And, we're even called to higher than that in the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I can't do that. I don't have the personal strength to do that. I need a touch from God. I need a supernatural touch from God to do those things, to love my enemies, to pray for people that despitefully use me. I can't do that in my own strength. I can do that under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I can do that in the strength of God. I can do that under obedience of God. But in my flesh, in my own understanding, I can't do that. Because that's not natural. It's supernatural. God calls us into the supernatural realm to do things that we can't do. The things that we don't want to do that we wouldn't even consider doing. I wouldn't consider doing this unless God told me. And now that he's told me, I go, oh, okay. Then I must. Because I love you, Lord, and I trust you, Lord. And I will try not to murmur too much while I'm doing that. Verse 38, as we complete the chapter. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. And certainly he was a big landowner. He had a lot of crops, a lot of animals. And those that worked his land did accuse him of cheating. They accused him of unfair labor practices. And he's saying, you know what? If it's true, let the weeds grow. He's confident that he's innocent of all these charges that have been made. Confident that if they will listen to him, he can justify himself. Fact is, only God can justify us. What do I mean by justify us? Make us innocent. Only God can make us innocent before him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So Job has nothing more to say to his friends in this matter. And That's a wisdom, because according to Ecclesiastes 3:7, it says there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. When Herod was questioning Jesus, it says that he answered him nothing. And Pilate said to Jesus, "You answer nothing? Look at all the things they witness against you." I like what Will Durant said. He says, "Talk is cheap because the supply always exceeds the demand." Talk is cheap because the supply always exceeds the demand. One of the lessons of history is that nothing is often a good thing to do. Nothing is often a good thing to do, and always a clever thing to say. Nothing. There's a time of talking. There's a time of silence, guided by God's wisdom. And he will give us that wisdom to put a guard on our mouth sometimes, on our lips, not to speak. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:18. I want to close with this verse. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise." That's an oxymoron, isn't it? How do you become a fool to become wise? He said, if you're wise in this world, if your wisdom comes from the things of this world, become a fool to that. Become wise to this. That's where you get wisdom. And I think Chuck Smith might have, at least I heard it from him. I don't know if it's a quote from him. He said, "It's better to have men think you're a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt." And try to live by that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you have told us to be wise of when we speak and when we're to be silent, Lord. And sometimes we pass that test and sometimes we don't. Lord, you've told us to trust you in all things, and sometimes we do and sometimes we don't. Lord, our desire is that you would be Lord of all and Lord over all. Help us, Lord, when we are weak, because in our weakness, you are strong. Thank you for that strength that comes from knowing your Son, and it's in his name, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen.